Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verses 27 through 21. It's in your worship guide or in the black Bible in front of you, there in the back of the chair. If you want to grab it, it's on page 941. And we've seen in Romans, as we worked our way through, Paul said that basically all men have suppressed the truth through unrighteousness. All have sinned, and God has given us over to that unrighteousness, and his wrath is justly revealed against us. Even the Jew, he was given the law. He didn't keep the law. He couldn't keep the law. And God's wrath was turned against him. We see that for all have sinned, and all have fallen short, and God's wrath against us is just. But last week, we saw the good news that it is through faith and faith alone that we are made right with God through Jesus Christ alone. We are justified by faith, not by works. That is the good thing. So today, Paul moves on and begins to apply it as we move into this passage. He says, so how do we work it out? How does that apply out? Let's read verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours. Lord, you've spoken to us, and by your Spirit, you speak to us today through these words, even though they were written to a church long ago, they are your living word to your church today. So we ask that you would please use it in our hearts the way you intend it to be used. Press it deeply into our hearts. Shed light on this word. Shed light into our hearts in dark places. Do that through your Spirit, we ask, who gave this word and now illumines this word to our hearts and minds. Please, O God, if you don't work through this word, we have no hope. We know we are dull of hearing and blind of seeing, except for your mighty grace and power to work, to reveal and to press and to open hearts and our ears. So help us today, we ask, Father, please, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit. Amen. We should never hear God's word without applying it to our lives. We should never hear God's word without applying it to our lives. We have to consider what it means whenever we hear God's word. What are the consequences it brings to our lives? And that's what Paul's doing here in verses 27 to 31 this morning after he said these great words of the good news of Jesus Christ and justification by faith alone. He can't help but diving into some application. Now, many commentators look at the book of Romans as the first 11 chapters being doctrine, and then chapter 12 through 16 being application. And that's true generally, but if you read Paul's letters, you see that he has to dip into application throughout and weaves it in and throughout, and surely he's doing that here. He's giving application to this great truth that he's just told us in the previous verses that David mentioned, Paul's just told us that God is the judge of all human beings, and we're all guilty before God and deserve his wrath and curse. But the good news in verses 21 to 26 is that God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the debt that we owe for sin. And now this debt is removed, and we're declared righteous in God's sight only for the righteousness of Christ given to us and received with the empty hands of faith. So your verdict as a believer is that God's judgment on you now and in that great day of God's final judgment is not guilty, righteous. That's what Paul told these believers in the previous verses. Their own works of obedience meant nothing. They had nothing to do with God's justification of them before in his sight and his law. And as a believer of Jesus Christ, the same is true for you. You're righteous and justified in God's sight completely by what Jesus Christ has done. Nothing you have done. None of your obedience to God's commandments has anything to do with your justification before God. And Paul reminds them of that here in verse 28. Did you notice? He does a repeat of what he's just said in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You have done nothing for your justification. God has done everything. God gives, you receive. God works, you do nothing for your justification. Paul's just said all of this, and now he wants to apply it. What are the consequences it brings into our lives? What are the effects? And I would contend one of the main effects that he says it has is bringing unity in verses 27 to 31 this morning. That's consistent in all these words that Paul says, but especially in verse 30. Notice the word that Paul says in verse 30. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Notice, God is one. Paul points back to the unity of God himself. God is one. And we're going to see in a few minutes, the Jews especially would have had their ears perked up by this statement because they knew the Shema. Hear, O Israel. What are you supposed to hear? God, the Lord, is one. So unity is one of the important consequences of justification by faith that Paul is saying here. It brings unity. And I've been struck by that recently. If you've been in Dr. Beale's class for Sunday school and walking through the book of Ephesians, you see that one of the key themes there is unity. The devil came into the world to divide and destroy. And God sent his Son into the world to unite, to bring unity. And we see that here, this justification by faith. There's unity that's shown in a consequence of that justification by faith. And we see it in two ways here that I want you to notice this morning. First, this justification by faith shows unity between the law and justification by faith. So there's a unity between the law and faith that we see. And secondly, justification by faith shows a unity between believers. There's a unity between law and faith, and there's a unity between believers, Paul points out in these verses in the application. First, notice justification by faith shows a unity between the law and faith. They're not divided. They're not against each other. And that's what he says in verse 31. Notice what he tells them. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Notice Paul anticipates a question or an objection here. And it's an objection he anticipates from people who hear the good news of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the question or the objection is this. Well, so then do we just overthrow the law by this faith? Is the law somehow meaningless? If the law means nothing, our obedience to the law means nothing for our justification, well, then it no longer matters what human beings do because what we do has no effect on our justification, it makes no difference what we do. So God's law really no longer matters. It's meaningless. It's a question that Paul's going to address later in this letter as well, and he faced it much in his ministry. He just said that a few verses earlier. There was an accusation against Paul in chapter 3 earlier, remember? They said, then why not do evil that good may come? Paul says some people are slanderously saying that about what Paul was telling them about the gospel. They said, well then, if God's righteousness and grace covers all of our sin, well then what's the matter? What's the difference what we do? Why don't we just go out and do more evil that there can be more grace and more kindness of God? And Paul's going to address that later in chapters 5 and 6 as well. The same thing. There's a common accusation because at the end of chapter 5, remember, Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So if your sin is here, grace went here. If your sin is this high, grace went this high. Grace is always higher than your sin. And so what does Paul anticipate at the beginning of chapter 6? This question. Well, then, what are we to say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Like, what are you saying, Paul? Just continue to sin? Sin all the more? Go ahead. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. The law is meaningless when it comes to righteousness by Christ alone. Grace overcomes it anyway. And that's an accusation that was often leveled against Paul in his preaching of the gospel. Doesn't matter what I do then, does it, Paul? I can do anything I want. There's no effect on my justification. Paul says, you're right. And actually, that is a good test of faithful, true gospel preaching. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones I read once. He was one of my favorite preachers from the 20th century in England. And he used this as a test of his preaching. He said, you know, if I have someone come to me and ask, then Martin Lloyd-Jones, what difference does it make what I do? If I obey God's law or not, I might as well go out and do anything I want. Lloyd-Jones said, that's usually a good sign to me that I'm probably preaching the gospel faithfully. If that's a response, and it's clear the Apostle Paul taught the same thing. That's why he says these words in verse 31. He anticipates that response. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Is it just throw out the law and say the law is meaningless and worthless and we don't even need it? It doesn't mean anything? What's Paul's response? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In other words, quite the opposite is true. Justification by faith alone upholds the law. What does that mean? It maintains it and says this is a good thing. It's valid. It doesn't overthrow it. What's to overthrow it? It means just what you said. It doesn't matter and it's worthless and meaningless. We don't need the law anymore. And what was the purpose anyway? We're justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And notice this is an accusation of division, really. A division between two things God made good. His law is good. Justification by faith is good. And so this accusation itself is really bringing division, showing a contradiction, thinking God is contradictory. He's saying two different things. The law is good and now grace is good and throws out the law. And Paul says, no. No, it's not contradictory. As a matter of fact, there's unity here. There's complete, consistent unity between God's law and justification by faith. And we see that clearly when we consider what kind of law Paul is talking about here. When he asks, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Commentators go different ways on that. Is Paul talking about the moral law here only, the Ten Commandments? Is that what he's saying that they're accusing him of throwing out and overthrowing? Or is he talking about the whole law, universally, the entire law of the Old Testament Jews? Well, commentators, as I said, go both ways. But really, in the end of the day, it doesn't matter which way it goes because it's all true and consistent with justification by faith alone. There's unity between God's law, universally, morally, whatever way you take it, and justification by faith. Think of it like this. The moral law is not inconsistent with justification by faith, because remember what the moral law says. The person who does these things shall live by them. And in the garden with the moral law, God told Adam and Eve, eat from this tree and you'll surely what? Die. Life for obeying, death for disobeying. And justification by faith says one died for disobedience to the law, the Lord Jesus on the cross. The law's curse, which was exactly needed and going to be poured out against sin for the believer, was poured out on Christ. So yes, the law and all of its stipulations were enacted, and death came, but it came on Jesus Christ. And not only that, but those who fulfill the law shall live. Those who do these things shall live, God said in Leviticus 18. And what happened in justification by faith? What are we saying? Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to the Father and receives life as a result and gives life to his people and his righteousness and his perfectly righteous life to his people. And so it's now credited to us that we have obeyed the law and we have life because of it, life eternal. There's a complete unity here regarding the moral law, because regarding the moral law, he is our righteousness. There's nothing inconsistent with that at all. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. And even if, think of it this way, in similar way with the ceremonial law or the law universally in the Old Testament that we have. What does God's law say in the Old Testament to the Jews, the ceremonial laws? On the Day of Atonement, do these sacrifices. The blood is slain and it's sprinkled on the altar to take away sins. The Passover meal in remembrance of the blood put on the doorposts of the home so the destroying angel wouldn't destroy you. What is Jesus Christ but the fulfillment of all of that? Right? I mean, we know, we read the Old Testament, and all of it is pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So it's not abolished. He didn't come to abolish the law, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but fulfill it. To do everything he was pointing to, the moral law and even the ceremonial law, he came to fulfill it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a complete unity. The law is not divided from faith. And justification by faith alone. So that's why Paul has this adamant, by no means, are you kidding me? This is not division, this is unity, a fulfillment of all that God said and promised. So here's a question for you this morning even. Is this a way that you hear this teaching of justification by faith, that it fulfills all the law for you? Or do you hear it and ask, well, then what difference does it make what I do? What difference does it make? Then all that we do is meaningless, and all the law is meaningless. No, Paul says, no, there's unity. And as believers in Romans 7, he's going to say later, we love God's law. We say, Lord, your law is holy and righteous and good. We're the first to say that as your people. Justification by faith says that. So justification by faith is in no way overthrows the law, Paul says. It's a unity. This faith and justification by faith and this law is perfectly united, he says. But secondly, notice justification by faith shows a unity between believers in verses 27 to 30. We see in these verses the consequences of justification by faith. And two consequences or effects of justification by faith are unity that's brought among believers because of two things, humility and equality. Notice first consequence of justification by faith is humility in verses 27 and 28. Notice what he says. Then what becomes of boasting? when you know this about justification by faith? It's excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Notice Paul's saying this justification by faith that I've just told you about, this truth that you are fully justified by what Jesus Christ has done, not what you have done, it excludes all boasting. What kind of boasting is Paul talking about? Well, we get a hint of it back in chapter 2. Remember, we read in chapter 2, verse 17, what some of the Jews were doing. If you have your Bible with you, you can look back there. Remember, Paul said, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on God and do what? And boast, or rely on the law and boast in God. And there are surely Jews who are doing this. They're boasting in God. Boasting in what about God? Boasting in their relationship they had with God because they were special. We're not like those Gentiles. God loves us. And they kind of forgot this fact of God's grace, some of them, when instead began to think God loves us because we're special people, more special than they are. They boasted in their relationship with God. It's the kind of boasting that can easily happen in the church. Beginning to have a feeling like we deserve to be here. We're the good people. The people outside the church are the bad people. We love to worship. We want to worship. We want to do what's right before God. Other people don't want to do what's right. And then begin to think that that's somehow because of us and what's in here. And notice Paul says justification by faith takes all that away. What becomes of our boasting, he says, when we hear justification by faith? It's excluded. Why is boasting excluded? Well, he says it in verse 28. Because we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, apart from anything in you that you have done. In other words, no one is justified because of anything he has done. No one has done anything to receive righteousness and be righteous before God, but is justified completely by what God has done for them. It's by grace. And by telling us this, Paul says, by God telling us this, it excludes all boasting because we're all put on the same level. Say, God's basically saying to us, you all deserve hell. But because of my mercy and kindness, I have chosen to set my affection on you and love you. And God tells us that's the great way he has designed salvation to be throughout the Bible, isn't it? So at the end of the day, what happens? So that no human being may boast in his presence. Right? This is the way salvation works. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians telling him this very thing. God has set up and designed salvation in this way, by grace completely, so that no single human being can ever boast in his presence. Because at the end of the day, the whole purpose and goal of creation is to glorify and praise God. But after the fall, we want to steal some of that glory as human beings. But God, in his great mercy and salvation, has rescued us by his grace so that we are the first to praise him for his grace and give all glory and praise to him the way it ought to be. That's what prophet Isaiah says in chapter 2. Powerful words for the prophet Isaiah. He says, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low on that day, and the lofty pride of man humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See that? All crowns will go at his feet and say, Lord, this is a crown you've given me. I have not earned. To you be all praise and glory. That's the way it's going to be at the end of the world, right? Because that's the way everything was intended to be. And that's what God gives back to fallen humanity in his church and his people, the first ones to praise him for his glory and grace. It says, it's all you, Lord, so boasting is gone. And Paul tells us this is a consequence of justification by faith, humility, and it should bring unity in the church. Why is that? Simply because much of our conflict in the church comes from pride and arrogance. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think we deserve certain treatment from others. We're offended when we're dismissed or slighted by others. And that offense comes from believing that we deserve a certain level of acceptance or treatment by other people. I talked to a woman the other day from another church that struck me on the phone. She had called very bitter. She was bitter because she believed this certain person just disrespected her. And I don't know how this person did or if the person did. I don't know those details, but it made me wonder what kind of respect she thought she deserved. God tells us the antidote to much of our conflict in the church is humility. Because remember, that's what happened in Philippians, in the letter to Philippians that Paul wrote. In Philippi, there was conflict in the church. And what's the antidote that Paul gave to that church for their conflict? We read it in the second chapter of that letter, where he says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves that's yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, remember who Christ is and what he's making you to be and what he was. And then he goes through this beautiful picture of Christ and his humility, remember? That we read often at Christmas. He who had all equality with God didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. Taking on a human nature, being born, and born in a low condition, and was perfectly obedient to the Father. Didn't say, why should I have to do this? Why should I have to suffer for them? I don't deserve this. I'm the second person of the Godhead. No, he took on human nature, came in a low condition, was obedient to the Father, fully submissive to the Father, even to the point of death, and not just any death, death on a cross, a humiliating death. Paul gives us that word in the church in Corinth, or in Philippi, to say, this is what Christ is out to do in you. He's restoring humility to mankind the way you're supposed to be. You were designed that way. As human beings, we were designed as humble creatures, meaning we knew our place. Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall knew their place. They walked with God, humbly walked with God. He's the creator, I'm the creature. I'm here to tend the garden for his glory, to live for him. That's who I am. I'm his creature, and I love it. The devil brought sin into the world, and what's the first thing that came? Pride, arrogance. Why should I have to be kept from this good fruit? You know, maybe he's just trying to keep us under his thumb. Maybe he just doesn't want us to be like him or equal with him. Why should I have to listen to what he says? It's the devil's work. Pride, arrogance, and then Jesus Christ comes to restore humility that was originally rightly man's, designed into man. He restores it. And Paul says, this is what salvation through justification by faith alone does. It removes all boasting. It puts you in a place that you were designed to be in a good way. And it will do a lot toward moving you toward unity with other believers to understand where you are and who you are. And that's really a mark of a believer, isn't it? Humility. Paul the apostle, said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, saying is trustworthy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. In other words, as far as sinners go and terribleness of sin and who they are, I'm at the front of the line. I'm actually probably first in line when it comes to sinners. The martyr John Bradford from England often finishes letters with these words, "A most miserable sinner, John Bradford." The last words of an 18th century Christian pastor, William Grimshaw, were these. And a faithful pastor. I mean, read his biography. Faithful pastor many years. And here were his last words on his deathbed. "Here goes an unprofitable servant." Was that false humility? You know, we can never know a man's heart. But I have to think that these men really genuinely thought that about themselves. Is that how you think of yourself? Truly believing what God tells you about justification by faith alone should do that. It does destroy human pride. It does bring us all down a peg to say none of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be in God's kingdom or his family at all. I'm just in because he was kind and said, "I'm going to bring you in." And so that's where we are as God's people. Justification by faith, Paul says, humbles us, and that should bring unity in the church, because one of the big dividers is arrogance and pride. But notice there's a second consequence that brings unity, and that is equality. And he addresses that as an application in verses 29 and 30. Notice he says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. Since remember, God is one who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith as well. Remember, one of the biggest sources of conflict in the early church was this division between Jew and Gentile. Basically, racism. It was the biggest issue in the first century church. Clearly, we read the New Testament letters. The Jews were descendants of Abraham. They were always God's chosen people. They were the church all the way up to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, were brought in as full co-heirs and inheritors of the promises to Abraham. All of them, full heirs. No longer outsiders, no longer in an outer court. Now in, insiders, equal with the Jews. That was a hard pill to swallow for many of the Jews who were converts and followed Jesus Christ, who had looked down on the Gentiles all their lives. Think about it. That's what Paul's addressing here, and it's hard for us to even comprehend that to some extent. But that's what Paul's addressing here. He says, is God the God of the Jews only? You Jews in the church, is he only your God? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, he is. And notice verse 30, he goes back to, as I mentioned earlier, the very nature of God himself to tell of this unity that exists between Jew and Gentile. Since God is one. Now that should have, as I said earlier, rung in the ears of all the Jews, surely, who were listening, because they had repeated the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember? Shema is hear, is the first word in Hebrew of that word. Hear, O Israel. Hear what? The Lord your God, the Lord is one. One God. And so Paul's saying here, that's the way it works. One God and one people. Jew and Gentile, one people justified in one way. Both the circumcised and uncircumcised come in one way, justified by this work of Jesus Christ's death and his life credited to their account. One way, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. And he had to say this because, as I said, it was a hard pill to swallow for the Jews especially. I thought about that the other night. We watched a documentary on a pastor in North Korea who helps North Koreans be smuggled out of North Korea into China and get freedom. Because as you know, North Korean government is one of the most oppressive regimes around these days, and this pastor helps these North Koreans get out of North Korea. And it was interesting, in this documentary they showed actually clips from schools in North Korea and what they teach their children in North Korea about Americans. And they had this sweet little teacher telling the children about the American, I won't even say the second word they say with Americans, and they're terrible people, and they will kill you, they hate you, and they're evil. From these little kids, teaching basically kindergartners, understand the Americans are evil, and they hate you, and they'll kill you. All their lives. And then they also showed videos from the elementary school of a American soldier kind of set up as a dummy there, and the kids would come and they'd get a line and come with sticks and hit them. Beat them. If you see one of those Americans, an American soldier, you do that. Hit them because they're evil. So imagine one of those North Korean children growing up. This is what they hear all their lives. This is what they understand. They've never been outside the country, never have media from outside the country. This is the reality. Now imagine one of those North Koreans come to the United States, gets out, escapes, gets to the United States. It's going to be a hard pill to swallow when he meets one of us, right, to talk to us. And a lot of distrust there, right? A lot of brainwashing for years has been poured into his head and thoughts that had to be recalibrated and say, wait a second, it's not the way it is. And so think about that now in context of the church and how two people come together with their minds thinking one way all their lives, Gentiles against Jews, Jews against Gentiles, now put together in a church and said, no, you're one and you're equally loved by God and accepted by God. Imagine what that does to your psyche. It does to your heart. Prejudice, distrust, all your life poured into your mind and heart. Paul's saying here, you have to understand justification by faith alone means this very thing, equality in the church and unity. You who are uncircumcised are justified, loved by God and accepted and heirs of all the promises of Abraham. And you who are Jews, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of the promises only through Jesus Christ, through nothing you have done. Equality, unity. Paul told them all these things, that they're loved by God and accepted in Jesus Christ, justification by faith, for this purpose that it would lead to unity. They would see that we're all loved and justified by God, the same God in the same way. There are no second-class citizens here in the church, no insiders and outsiders, but all brought in the same and equal. Those words are easy to say for us, but often difficult to put into practice. And really the only way it does begin and can begin with us in the church is because of what Jesus Christ has done. What he's done is given us not only his righteousness credited to us in justification, but his new life in us in sanctification. Isn't that the beautiful thing? You and I can begin to live a new life because of him. And even that new life is by grace. And he tells you, Paul will say later in chapter 6, that you have this newness of life because you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. His death was your death, you died. His life and resurrection from the dead is your life. Reckon yourselves, count yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God now in Jesus Christ. God's not only given you justification, he's given you sanctification into Jesus Christ. That he gives new life that's pouring into your soul that can now begin to work a different way and go against the tide of your sinful nature and really begin to love others in the church, in your family, in your schools, in your workplaces, the way that the world can't. All because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So we must never hear this great and glorious news of justification by faith in Christ alone without it leading to some application in our lives. Paul tells us today, since we've been justified by faith, there's unity. Unity in the law and faith, that God's law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And unity that comes through our humility and equality as believers in Jesus Christ. God has done it all by his grace, and now we believe it and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask, oh God, that you would press these things into our hearts and minds, that we would truly walk in newness of life. Especially here in the body at Town North, that we would love one another well. Please grow us in our humility, grow us in our equality and understanding of these things, that there would be true unity among us in the body because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.